We've been looking at Luke, the historian, and as we continue back into Luke after a little bit of a hiatus here, we'll get back into the story of the historian, and we're talking about the time between the birth and the cross. And all of this is toward the cross. That's the climax of it all. And when we think about that, the cross is the key, is it not? We sang about that. We talked about that. The cross is the key. The world doesn't like that too well. Reading the psalm, and thank you for reading that psalm. That's a good one today. And looking at the psalms today, and I was reading 49, 50, and 51. 51 is David's confession, you remember? And it is a good psalm for us to remember because we are often in the same boat as he is, right? We're all sinners saved by grace. And but in 50, he was talking about the rich people. They're going to wind up dead just like everyone else. And their money is not going to get them into heaven. And you think about that, and it doesn't matter. And he talks about the fact, and the psalmist talks about the fact that it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It's all about Jesus, all about God.
Well, the unique thing that I think about the cross, it corresponds with the tomb. They're both empty because Jesus is alive.
Yeah, exactly. And we're facing in our history of our earth right now, electing a new pope. So anyway, keep that in mind too. And you know, I was over the weeks, and I knew that the previous pope was on his death door. And you know, I just wonder for sure whether he really knew Jesus. And my prayer was always for him over the years that he would for sure know Jesus, that he was no longer on the cross, but he was alive. And that's such an important thing for the Catholic Church to remember. So toward the cross, remember our foundations we've been doing for weeks. John 1, the Word was in the beginning, and God created everything through him. And you know, that's something that's really a marvelous understanding. God created everything for him and by him. And the world needs to understand that. And it's a simple truth. It's too simple for the world to believe, isn't it? They've got to figure out all kinds of things to try to overcome that idea. And later in John 1, 11 to 14, he says, he came to his own people and they rejected him. But all who believe him accepted him. He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. And reading some things about Moses when he saw God, remember? And he only saw his back. Because God covered his presence with his hand and said, "You can only see my back, you can't see my face." And thinking about that in different contexts over the last week, when we get to glory, we're going to be seeing his face. Face to face. And we'll have spiritual ability to do that because we will have been born by the Spirit and the Son again. Tremendous thing. That's beyond my understanding. I don't understand that very well, but I know it's true because the Word is true.
I thought Moses was tucked into the rock by God because Moses was a sinner, is a sinner like we are, and God, in his righteousness, we cannot stand before him on our own. And so now, when we get to heaven, it will be because we have been forgiven and we will have the immortal flesh on, or immortal whatever, will be clothed in immortality. So it would be through Jesus that we'll be able to see God face to face then.
Yeah, because of Jesus.
And we'll, our being forgiven through
yeah,
him.
Yeah, being forgiven by him. And, you know, I was thinking, when you get old like some of us are, a few of us are getting old, you think about that some.
Well, Job said, "I will see my Redeemer
right.
with my own eyes." So, obviously, you know, he's going to be there to see, and we will too. Because yep. he says, "I will see him with my own eyes."
Yep. As we were thinking about that, as I've been thinking about that, you know, my mind wanders, you know, a little bit, meanders. I was thinking about it. You know, we sang about the crown. I'm not interested in a crown. I don't want a crown. I was thinking last week, you know, we got, you know, a house that deteriorates in this life, you know, and things go haywire and you have to fix them. You know, that's what our house is. And I got thinking about that. You know, I don't want a house like what I got now. I don't care what it's like in heaven. I just want a place of peace. A place to enjoy, a place to rest and enjoy. And I don't know what it'll be like because we're not really told. And we sing about mansion over the hilltop, you know. We like that song and got a mansion, you know, over the hilltop. I don't care if I have a mansion. I don't care what I have as long as I'm with Jesus. I've been thinking about that. As long as I'm with Jesus, that's okay. Whatever it is. I'm not looking forward to all the things that I get. I want to look forward to being family. So anyway, that's the Son. And Jesus himself said, "My Father's will is that everyone looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day." Review it a little bit because we have to bring back to where we're in Luke after the hiatus that we've had, a great time of talking about the last day of Jesus, his resurrection and all of that. His last word, remember, "It is finished." And then he bowed his head and released his spirit. And that's the key, isn't it? He chose for us. The book of Hebrews talks about that a lot. He chose to do that. And he gave up his spirit. And you remember what the centurion said? We talked about that. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely, this man was the Son of God." Key words. Man, Son of God. Jesus is his name. And then you remember we talked about what happened Sunday morning with Mary. Very early, the women went to the tomb taking spices, and they found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. And then you remember Peter and John ran. John reached first, but then Peter went inside. And it said they still did not understand the scriptures that said that he had to rise from the dead. And they went home, sorrowful. You remember the anguish that they probably had. So then we have to look at Mary again. Remember Mary Magdalene? What a beautiful story that is. She stood outside the tomb crying. She saw two angels, one sitting at the head, the other at the foot. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angel asked her. "Because they've taken the Lord, and I don't know where he is." She loved him. But then there was the Lord. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus. But she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought it was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him." They were there to put the burial spices. She'll go, and apparently would call the other ladies, and they would put the spices to properly embalm him. "Mary," he said. Now she recognized him when she heard her name. You know, you can recognize when people say your name, right? People you know the voice of. You can recognize them by their voice. Remember your parents' voices? They'll call your voice, depends on what you're doing. When your name is spoken by a voice that you can recognize, then you know. And that's what happened with Mary. When she heard his voice, she said, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And then Jesus said, "Don't cling to me," because she was clinging around his feet. "I haven't ascended to the Father yet, but go find my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father." Notice those words. Those always impress me. "I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. My God and your God." You see, that's such a personal remark of Jesus. And this was his first words after his resurrection. You know, think about that. These were his first words after his resurrection. "Mary, my Father, your Father, my God, your God." And in the back of his mind, he would say, "I'm going home. I'm going home. I'm going to go see my home." What a beautiful thought that is. And then so Mary went to find the disciples. "I have seen the Lord." We sang about, we heard that song last week. I have seen the Lord. And that song always sends shivers up my mind when I hear it sung, I have seen the Lord. And then later that evening, he's alive. Jesus came and he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. His first words to his disciples. And that was the same evening. That was Sunday evening. And then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit was what Jesus promised would come and live with them, with the truth of Jesus and the Father. My God and your God, my Father and your Father, and the Spirit, the Trinity, the divine Trinity was there. And then you remember Thomas. We talked about Thomas. Thomas was with them. Doors were locked, and that was a week later, or 8 days later. And again, he said, peace be with you. And then he told Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand in the wound on my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. You see, he was really beginning to recognize that Jesus was God. And he was the Lord. And there was no difference between Jesus and God. And that's what all the disciples had to begin to understand. And Jesus had talked about that for the 3 years he was with them, right? He had told them, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So that was not an old message. It was just a reiterating of the truth. And so in John 20, 29, 31, he said, you believe because you have seen, Thomas. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. And the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to those recorded. But these are recorded, John says, so that you can believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in the power of his name. Such an important conclusion to John. So remember what Jesus gave his very last words, as Luke reported, back to Luke again. The physician, the doctor, Dr. Luke. And they gathered around him, the disciples, and asked him, Lord, are you going at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? See, they still didn't quite understand. We mentioned that last week. He said, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Luke the historian, the final word he recorded in Acts. And he had researched all of this, if you remember. We'll get back to Luke from this. The last words. It's not for you to know. And I think that's a very important thing for us to understand. It's not for you to know. And I wrestle with people with that all the time. Maybe not in words with them, but in my mind. And I will make comments, you know, do my Gandhi dancing. And make comments about that, different situations. But when people say, I know when he's coming back, you have to see this verse. You notice I changed something in the bulletin a number of weeks ago. I used to say, Maranatha, Lord come soon. But now I've changed it. I said, yeah, come back when you say you will. And that's so important for us to understand. And Jesus said he didn't know. So if he didn't know, how are we going to know? Anyway, that's his last instructions. And remember the ministry. We talked about Luke the historian. Herod was put John in prison. And it says he added this sin to his other sins. And you know, John was telling him about his sins, that he married his brother's wife, which was illegal. And he didn't like John saying that. But notice what was happening before that prison time. One day the crowds were being baptized. Jesus himself was baptized. And he was praying. The heavens opened. The Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved son. And you bring me great joy. That was the first of three voices from heaven that during Jesus' ministry. You'll have to look up the other two. I'm not going to tell you what they are right now. But you'll find them in Scripture. So anyway, the first time that God spoke from heaven. And notice that the Spirit came down in a bodily form. And it wasn't just the dove. It was symbolized by the dove. But the Spirit of God was there and spiritually and physically apparent. And God spoke, you are my son, and you bring me great joy. What a tremendous thing to have a parent. And this was God the Father saying to his son, I love you. Do you remember when people have said, I love you? When the father or mother said that to you? I love you. Nothing better than that. And I can remember my parents, had good parents, so I can remember my dad and my mom saying those things to me. It's a good thing. Or do you respond back? I love you too. Right? You, my dearly loved son. But I wanted to pause a little bit and remember the lineage. That's what Luke was talking about. The lineage he had, the lineage. Matthew has the lineage. But I wanted to go back to a couple of thoughts in the Matthew lineage. I said, this is the record of the ancestry of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and Abraham. And then it goes on and says, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah, and his brother Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah. And notice this, his mother, whose mother was Tamar. You read the story of Tamar. And Judah got himself in trouble with Tamar, didn't he? But Jesus comes from the lineage of Judah, from the tribe of Judah, not from the tribe of Levi. And Matthew makes that plain, that Jesus was not from the priestly family. He was from the tribe of Judah. Perez, father of Hezron, Hezron, the father of Ram, Ram, father of Minadab, and the kingly prince, Solomon, father of Salmon, the Salmon, not Solomon, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. You remember the story of Rahab? She was a forgiven prostitute. She protected Israel when they were invading the land, Jericho. And the lineage of Christ. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. And you read the story of Ruth. And Obed was the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah. What are all of these things saying? I want to point out that Jesus and God overrides life. And he knows how to take care of people and situations. He's in charge of life. And when you think about that, you remember the stories that Jesus was a man. He became one of us. And Jesus said in his talk and ministry, we'll see this with the disciples, Jesus said, I'm not just for the Jews, even though he said, go to them first. But I am for the rest of the world. And you remember the first in John, the first person that he told that he was the Messiah was the Samaritan woman, remember? And he said plainly, I am the Messiah. So now Jesus begins his ministry. Back to Luke 3. And it says, Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his public ministry. Jesus was known, notice this, as the son of Joseph. Maybe Joseph was still alive when he began his ministry. I'm not sure. We don't have any historic record about that. But Jesus, we do have historic record that Joseph was still alive when Jesus was 12. And shortly thereafter, you know, what happened to Joseph? We don't know. But the important part was that he was the father spiritually of Jesus. Not physically, spiritually. And so after Jesus was 12, when you think about it, he had brothers and sisters. As I've told you the story before, Catholic Church people don't like that because the Catholics teach that Jesus was the only son of Mary. And she was immaculately conceived also, according to them. So he began his ministry. And then you remember getting into 4. That's where we're heading in chapter 4, Jesus' temptation. When Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River, he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. I can imagine. Have you gone 40 days without food? Have any of us gone more than a day without food? Hardly. So you can imagine this statement that Luke said he was very hungry. Oh, for sure. I don't understand the 40 days. You know, and the fasting that happened in Moses' day, remembered also when he got the Ten Commandments, he was up there for 40 days. I don't know how God uses that in the stories that we hear old and new. But, you know, we know that if you fast, you have to have water. And so often it says, without food and water. Now, this doesn't say that right here, but he was in the wilderness. Now, the wilderness at that place, at that time, was desert. Now, the look at the first temptation, 3 and 4 of Luke 4. Then the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, notice that, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread. But Jesus said, no. The scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone. And that's a quote from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. And people do not live by bread alone. So Jesus knew the scriptures. Maybe he wrote it. He knew the scriptures. So he said to Satan, no. And he put it in the right context. And you remember that when this was spoken in Deuteronomy, it was in the context of Israel trying to figure out how to eat and get food from the desert, and the loaves and weren't there fishes that wanted to go back to Egypt so often, you know. And okay, I'll give you some manna. You can eat that for 40 years, okay? Anyway, the first temptation, no, the scriptures say. And the second temptation, then Jesus, the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, the devil said, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you will worship me. But Jesus replied, the scriptures say, you must worship your God and serve him only. And that's quoted in Deuteronomy 6:13. So Jesus knew the scriptures. Amazing. This was the first of his ministry, the first year, right after the baptism. No, scriptures say. And you notice we were talking earlier about different things. If people say something, what does the scripture say? Scripture is the ultimate proof, isn't it? So that was the second temptation. The third temptation in verse 9 beginning to 12. Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point in the temple, and he said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. And that's a quote from Psalm 91, by the way. The scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect and guard you, and they will hold you up in their hands so you wouldn't even hurt your foot on a stone. So the devil knew the Old Testament also. He quoted what the psalmist said.
It's interesting when we think about the scriptures. What does John say? In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Yeah.
And Jesus?
He knew the Word.
Because he is the Word.
He wrote it. Yeah. So he remembers writing it, too. And so Jesus replied, the scriptures also say, you must not test your God. And by that he meant, and that was Deuteronomy 6:16, By that he meant, you don't take God's word and use it to test the authority and the truth of God. And we don't do the scriptures to test God's authority. And that's the problem I have with a lot of churches today, or big name people in churches. God said to me this. Doesn't work. Not even if you're Joel Osteen. I'm sorry. You must not test your God. And we don't ever say to God, God, if you're really God, you got to do this for me. God, if you're really God, you'll do what I ask you. No. God does promise us. He promises us good things. But it all fits into the sovereign will of God. And we have to remember His sovereignty. He is in control. I hate to say it, not even President Trump is in control. But I think he's got appointed right now. But how that fits in with Jesus and God's, at least at this time, we can be grateful that God is still in charge. A lot of things that we could talk about, but this is probably a better place to stop right now. The third temptation. And then in 4:13 it says, when the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. These are the recorded ones. But Satan was still on the prowl, wasn't he? We don't know about the other temptations. Jesus doesn't talk about them. But he was victor. So anyway, we'll pick up from there. See Jesus in Galilee and Nazareth and Elijah's things he said. The anger that continues in Capernaum and Nazareth. The things that Jesus did. We'll come back at that. Pick up from there next week. Lord willing. What a tremendous truth that is of your love. And your love is so strong beyond anything that we understand. So thank you, Lord, that your love endures for all eternity. And in the beginning, even with time, your love was what brought the world into existence. So thank you for that. So we want to praise your name and give glory to you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.